Sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast.
Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Jones.
And this is going to be an interesting episode.
Yeah, we're going to talk about Charlie Kirk today. Collectively, this has been quite the experience for America and the world. If you watch global news, you'll see that in certain parts of the world, people were very excited when he got assassinated, and in other parts of the world, they were very sad. So I'll leave you to work all that out. But anyways, Pete, I felt it was good for us to talk about this because obviously the internet is ablaze with people talking, giving their opinions back and forths. And I thought it's good for us because a church planner gets in this situation and says, I don't know what to do. And you even said at that time, we should do an emergency posting.
Yeah.
And I remember saying, well, Brooks is on vacation. None of us knows how to do anything around here anymore.
Well, I was like, well, it's typical Peyton. He's not going to do it. I was like, yeah, it's not, you're too busy to just do an emergency podcast.
I am back on book edits again. So I had a place to go to kind of drown some of it out. There was, you know, I think it's one of those things where you're going to remember where you were. You're going to remember everything. Because when my wife told me over the phone, I was stunned. Like I literally started saying, no, no, no. Like I couldn't. And get this. I didn't really know that much about him or who he really was until this past week. He had just started to turn up on my YouTube feed, I think because they were promoting his stuff a lot. And same with my wife. She said, you know, he popped up. I'd seen a couple videos of his. But about a week before he died, I had seen a few clips while my coffee's brewing in the morning. Nothing good's going to happen until I drink that coffee. But I had YouTube shorts on, and they were just little snippets. And I remember stopping and thinking, that guy is incredibly talented and good at what he does. And he just really stood out to me for the first time. I'd seen him before, but yeah, about it was a week or less, might have been 4 or 5 days. I had just been really stunned by him and impressed with how he handled himself, how he conversed with people. All the things that people are saying now, it is just ironic to me that the week he dies, he kind of came on my radar.
Mm.
So
I'd seen a lot of videos of Charlie Kirk just because of the Instagram feed algorithm, right? So I was well versed with who he was. I loved how good he was at discussing everything. Like I remember watching this one reel where this gal, you can just tell some people are liberal by how they dress and their hair color, right? I mean, I'm not trying to like, you know, paint anything, but it's like you could tell, right?
The blue hair is usually a dead giveaway.
I mean, it kind of is, right? And
we should dye her. I'll dye my beard blue, and you dye yours blue just for fun.
The problem is, people would never mind. I'm not even going to go there, but they're not going to think anyway. So, you know, she was like questioning Charlie Kirk. She's like, "Well, you believe abortion is wrong because of your religion." And he goes, "I do believe abortion is wrong because of my religion, but I can totally defend my position from non-religious points, you know, non-religious, I don't know what you call it."
Yeah, he would apply logic and reason to get to the same point.
And that's really what I I enjoyed about it, because I was like, you know, I'd watch these and I'm like, look, he can defend his argument. And it's one of the things that I've seen so much over the last, you know, 10 years. And that is, most people on the other side of any issue, when they talk to someone who is well-versed, they are unprepared.
Yes.
Because they're not used to talking to people who have a counterpoint and logical backup for it.
Yeah.
You know, we're all in our bubble, right? We talk to our friends and our friends all agree with us. And so then when we talk to someone who doesn't agree and actually can defend their position, like your arguments crumble. And that can be on either side, right? Like, that's just, we're not prepared to debate people. And I don't mean debate in an angry way. I just mean, you know, have the conversation and the back and forth.
Yeah.
And he was just so good at that. And I just remember thinking, okay, this dude is all over the internet. Why would you go up against him on something that you've seen him defeat the arguments hundreds of times?
Right.
Like,
right.
I'm like, okay, I guess their algorithm, they're not seeing any of the clips. Well,
people have been saying, you know, I didn't like the way he talked to these college kids. It's like they stepped into the boxing ring and he was a gentleman fighter.
He was
a gentleman boxer. Like, he was kind. There were tons of people afterwards who were in tears who had stood at that mic as his opponents and just said, you know, we talked afterwards. He was so kind. He treated me with dignity. He was one of the coolest people I ever met. I thought this, that, and that about him until I stood at that mic. And then afterwards, he made a point. He wanted to talk to us afterwards and just shake our hands and you know, put his hand on our shoulder, or, you know, say kind things to us, how much boldness we had, how much bravery we showed in coming up to the mic, and that he really respected that. And
when people would start to rip on him, like, his audience was obviously for him.
Yeah.
And he'd be like, hey guys, no, let's show respect. I don't know how many times I saw him do that.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, that's the way you do things.
Yeah.
And for me, that was part of the reason why I thought it was ridiculous when Trump did his statement and he's like, you know, we got to tone down the rhetoric. And I'm like, dude, you're like the freaking poster child for this. Like,
but he's right though. He is right. And hopefully he's pointing a finger back at himself.
I don't think he is. I don't think he is at all. Like, that's my problem with it, is like with Trump. It was like,
yeah,
everyone else needs to calm down, but you yourself will not like treat people with respect when you disagree with them.
Well, okay. Now, in fairness, I will say when Trump's quote unquote enemies die, though, I remember a clip of him that I was super impressed with. And, you know, I mean, we don't want to get political on here. I am not, I'll just say outright, I'm not a big Trump supporter personally. And I hope that doesn't alienate a bunch of you guys on here, but I'm not against him and I'm not for him. I'm politically, and we try not to get political on this show, but I'm a moderate. Like, if you guys want to see my political underwear, I am a moderate. I lived in Europe for 12 years. Neither political party defines Christianity for me. And that's what makes Charlie Kirk an interesting figure.
Yeah.
Is because the two blend together here in a way that can make someone like me a little uncomfortable at times. But I want to really kind of, first off, honor Charlie Kirk for who he was and what he did today, first and foremost. But going back to that, I remember hearing Trump and being super impressed when Ruth Ginsburg died. Mm. And they told him and he was stunned. And he said, I'm very sad to hear that. He goes, whether you agree with her or not, she was an amazing woman. She lived an amazing life. And I'm just real sad hearing that right now. And you know, and he kind of like stumbles off, like he's stunned. And that in America, like, there used to be a time where we were just Americans. Like, we could just be Americans, and we could, this to me was one of the great things, what Charlie Kirk embodied was one of the greatest things about having free speech and being an American, was you could agree to disagree and still be an American. You could just be like, hey, this is part of what makes America fun. I can think you're completely out of your mind saying that and thinking that and wanting that. But at the end of the day, we're Americans, and we all want what's best for the country. And that there seems to be this political divide now. Like, personally, when I hear one side say the other, they're trying to destroy America. I don't think that's true. I just think that each side sometimes does things that destroys America without realizing what they're doing. You know, it's like someone running up a credit card and suddenly not having money, going, oh, I don't know. All I did was buy stuff with that credit card. And you're like, well, what'd you think was going to happen if you did that? Like, to me, that's what watching the political show always feels like. You know, play certain games, you get certain results, certain right. prizes.
I loved watching his videos, and there are, I would say, probably more things I agree with than I disagree with Charlie Kirk.
Yeah.
But I really liked how he was unashamed that he was a Christian. Probably the only thing I wished he didn't do as much was he was just so like supporting of Trump. And I always felt like watching him as a Christian, like promoting his Christian beliefs and faith, I thought it was dangerous to be that aligned with a guy like Trump.
Yeah.
Because I worry about Trump. Like, you know, again, not getting political here, but I worry, like, what is he going to say? Because what he has done, you know, is he does not help Christians with how he talks to people.
Right.
And all that, like, you know, claiming to be a Christian, which almost every politician claims that, right? Like, that's almost like their thing. So I have a problem with pretty much any politician who claims it and then, you know, is totally doing the opposite. So it's not just isolated to Trump. But that was the only thing that I was like always fearful of. I'm like, dude, you know, when Trump does something that like is really bad, it's really going to shine negatively on the gospel.
Well,
that was the thing that worried me the most.
This is the interesting part that you bring up. And this is where I want to kind of wade into this a little bit carefully, because the church has been really interesting on how they have reacted to this. I mean, of course, people that are left-leaning have really come out swinging, this isn't the gospel. And of course, they're swinging against conservative right-wing Christianity, but maybe not realizing that they're typically and predictably just espousing left-wing Christianity, completely blind and oblivious to the fact that their side is also not Christianity. I mean, it's funny to me because they become real critical of, you know, this version of Christianity that they don't hold. But he had his opinions. And this is what makes Charlie unique, is he was not a religious figure, first and foremost. Now, he would say, first and foremost, I'm a Christian. Then after that, I'm a political pundit. Well, any true Christian would say that. But if you looked at the sphere, the realm in which he functioned, his calling was to be a political pundit, a political catalyst for America. That's what Turning Point was, to actually turn the youth from this. He felt it was an unfair fight where kids go into universities that are mainly liberal and they get indoctrinated. And so he felt, hey, I'm going to come out and I'm going to let them hear the other side. And I've got to take the fight to them. I can't wait for them to come to me. I've got to go to them. And so he goes on the campuses and he does that, right? Well, he's not doing that as a campus evangelist. He was not Campus Crusade for Christ. He was not Crew. He was not any of these navigators. He was a conservative and a Republican, publicly facing. That was what he was there to do, right? He was there to talk conservatism, kick butt, and chew bubble gum. Well, he was out of bubble gum. So here's the deal. Because he was so open about his faith, there was crossover. So like you said, he didn't say, hey, I want a theocracy. In fact, there's a really good thing going around about him where a Christian stands up. I don't know if you've seen that clip, Pete, where the Christian stands up and they say, well, I don't think gays should be in the conservative party. And he says, what are you talking about? Or conservative movement, Republican Party. And he's like, why? And the guy's like, are you a Christian or not? He goes, of course I'm a Christian. But part of being a Christian is being patient, compassionate, loving, long-suffering. And the people who don't agree with me, I can totally hang out with them. I can totally, they have a place. He goes, what would you do with them? Would you just tell them they can't be in here? Yeah, if they're openly gay, it's an abomination and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, listen, he goes, Jesus hung out with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. And I'm telling you, if you go and watch that clip, that brother had an understanding of the Bible. He really had done his homework on scripture. And so when I'm hearing the Christians who, what they're majoring on is whether or not they agree with him versus coming around, they'll all give their token. Oh, you know, it's very sad that, you know, no one should ever resort to violence, but, and then they write these big articles or, you know, these big posts about how they disagreed with him. To me, hearing that, it's like, brother, sister, do you understand? He was a political figure. We're not asking if you agreed with him politically. I'm pretty sure I didn't agree with everything he said politically either, right? Theologically, I don't agree with all the martyrs that were martyred on the desert sands by ISIS as they were beheaded. But I don't after that then come around and say, well, you know, I wasn't Greek Orthodox. I don't pray to saints. I'm not a Coptic Christian. You know, I don't use icons. It's bizarre. And I'm watching this going, this is the equivalent, like one of your own, a brother in the Lord just got politically assassinated. I agree. It's maybe too far to say because, you know, he was a martyr. Like if he were out there just preaching the gospel and was killed for that, fine. But there is a little crossover. There's a little gray area on this. Primarily, he was a political target, right? He was politically assassinated. It was politically motivated. The Christianity, there's an element. So there's an element of martyrdom, in my opinion. But primarily, I would acknowledge it's political. I mean, I can't put in 80% political martyr, you know, I mean, assassination, 20%. But there's a crossover. There's a strange crossover because he himself was a strange crossover of the two. But my point is, it really, nobody cares. Like a man's assassination on a live stream, graphically, brutally, like it was, does not call for your 2-cent opinion in the face of that kind of tragedy. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to hear it. You're being opportunistic. The guy's body's not even cold yet. And you're on there popping off about whether you agree with his views. And it's the equivalent to me of when somebody gets raped, that you say, well, what was he wearing? Or what was she wearing? It's the equivalent. It's victim shaming. Well, what was he saying? Right? He did say things that were, I'm sorry, it's victim shaming. And shame on you for bringing that up. That's just my opinion.
Yeah. No, it's, to me, it was funny because I was hearing about all these people supposedly online who were, you know, cheering that Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And I remember thinking, is that really happening? Because none of it was showing up in my feed. None of it. And I realized, well, okay, so all the people who I'm friends with who are left-leaning, I've told Facebook not to show me their posts because I tend to get too riled up. And I'm like, that's not, I don't want to have this conversation on Facebook. Like, so I don't look at them. They don't show up in my feed. And then, you know, doing a little bit more research, I'm like, oh my gosh, dude. Like I was kind of dumbfounded. And like, I even saw this one clip of a pastor who was like, he was such a hateful man and he hated this, that. And I was like, okay, dude, you're smoking crack. Like, yeah, I'm
but,
sorry.
But that's a hateful thing to get up and do after. Like,
oh, he was,
what people aren't
real. I don't know that you and I would consider this guy a real pastor. Like, right. I'm not kidding. When I saw it, I was like, I realize you're standing on stage at a church and you're the pastor, but what you're saying is wrong.
Yeah.
Like it's, and, but to me, when I was looking at that, I was like, okay, this is the part that scares me the most for America's future. He was not a hateful man. No. He disagreed with people and he could defend his arguments. And so what do people do? They call it hate. Oh, he's hate speech. No, he disagreed with you. Like he, out of all the videos, I've never seen him just like attack people. Like he'd be like, literally he'd tell the audience, no, we treat people with respect. Let them say their piece. We'll get into a discussion here. And I'm like, that's not hate, but we have called now, you disagree with me. Therefore you hate me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know how we come back from that.
And I get the concern that one party claims Christianity on the one hand, but the other does too. I mean, when one party is claiming we have the monopoly on Jesus, I get uncomfortable. And I'm uncomfortable when it's done by either side, because I don't think that one side has the monopoly on Jesus. I get uncomfortable when churches have Charlie Kirk come and speak on a Sunday where the Word of God is supposed to be taught. That's a personal thing, but I think that's what that's for. And if you're going to do that, you really should have a left-leaning Christian come and speak and maybe give the balance about, hey, there are some things that, you know, the left has right about Jesus.
Well, you remember how much crap Rick Warren got when he did that meeting with, was it Obama and Trump? Or maybe it was, no, it wasn't Obama and Trump. It would have been Obama and John McCain, I think. Like, when they were running for president and, like, people hated it. You know, how dare you have the other guy? And he's like, no, let's have a debate here at my church. He had both of them there. And he got so much crap from people. I'm like,
but isn't it what Charlie Kirk actually embodied? Let's have a conversation.
Yeah.
Let's talk about this. So there is a blind spot on this, but this is the thing. You know, when it happened, you know, one of your thoughts was, Peyton, we got to do this because people are going to want to know, do I address it on Sunday? Because there's pastors out there, a couple things. There's a concern, hey, my people are devastated right now, right? It really affected people. Like I on Sunday, I saw people crying, you know, like it was a traumatic event. When I saw the video, unfortunately, a family member sent me the unfiltered version and I saw it. And as an ex-firefighter, paramedic, I had a little PTSD. I had a guy call me right around that time, kind of close to me, and someone I disciple, young guy, he's a youth pastor, and he called me up and said, hey, I've got youth group tonight, and I've got to address this. And while he was talking to me, I just wanted to get off the phone. I was experiencing PTSD. because, you know, like, it's not the gore, it's the emotional attachment. That was such an emotional thing to be confronted with, to see this. And like I said, I barely knew who Charlie Kirk was. But it really affected me. And I think people were so devastated, but I had to apologize to him later. I said, "Hey, I know I gave you advice and I got off the phone real quick, but I said, I was experiencing PTSD and because I had just seen the video minutes before, and the PTSD, it's weird, man. At this time in my life, it creeps up at really unexpected times. And he said, "You know, you just sounded really tired." And I said, "Wow, that's interesting," because I didn't feel tired at all, but I was reliving some stuff I'd rather not. And you know, it's one of those things where, yes, I think it is important to address, not to get political. I told him, I said, if nothing else, depending on where you stand, may be difficult. You might need to write something out. But I said, the answer to these situations, if you don't know what to say, is to pray. You just pray. And maybe you have a guideline so that you don't say something stupid. You got little notes to keep you on track. But people come to church and they don't expect for a leader to put their head in the sand. They expect the leader to address it. Now, Jesus was asked, "Hey, what do you think about the Tower of Siloam? It's a tragedy, right?" We could say the Twin Towers. Or Pilate mixing the blood with the sacrifices. And Jesus says, "Well, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish," right? Jesus addressed it, and he gave quite a shocker of a statement. Well, that's a little different, right? But still, Jesus commented on something politically. He just didn't get political. He turned it back to something spiritual. And I would highly advise you don't pull a Jesus and say, "Hey, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish." Although there might be a time and place for that, right? Like, you might have a sudden influx back to church. You need to preach some gospel, right? Not just, "Oh, you know, the Lord is there for comfort." You might actually need to tell them to, like, warn them of the wrath to come. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. But in this scenario, I think many people were looking to us as leaders to bring them some sort of comfort, some sort of guidance. So I did what I did, which I can talk about. What happened with you guys on Sunday?
What did you do?
Well, you didn't go to church, did you?
No, teasing. I did. I know what my pastor did, but I want to know what your pastor
I'm
did.
Teasing.
Which you
was? Yeah, it was me. It was me. I actually wasn't teaching, but I do communion on days I don't teach. And I started off and just said, "Hey," probably what most pastors said across America, "Hey, it's a rough week. You know, there were multiple things that happened, 9/11, kids getting shot and killed. But Charlie Kirk clearly overshadowed everything." But I just said, "Look, you know, in the book of Job, we have this terrible thing that happens. And the book of Job never explains to us the why." In other words, I kind of drew like a line of demarcation and said, there's what was happening up in heaven, which we get a glimpse of in the book as readers. But Job's never told that. Nowhere in this story is Job ever told about that conversation between God and Satan. So he never knows what happened up there. That's his biggest trials, not having all the answers. What he comes to the, because when God appears, he says, "Hey, let me just talk to you about what happens down here, below that line, below the line of heaven, just in the realm of earth, you know, the Leviathan, how the eagle flies. Do you understand any of that?" "No, I don't." "Okay." "Well, you don't need to understand that, but you need to be responsible for when you're down here, how you respond." And so Job repents. He didn't sin, but he repents of, "Hey, trying to have all the answers, trying to fill the silence. I'm sorry." And so I said, "Look, because we're getting ready to take communion. I said, we can't go beyond what we know. But what we do know is that down here, how we respond to everything, we are about to go to the Lord's table where all of our sins have been forgiven. All of our faults have come under the blood. It's been paid for. And we are told before we come to the table that our unforgiveness and our bitterness, we need to confess it. We need to make it right. There are many of you in here who all you're doing is crying for justice. And there should be justice for what happened. But in your own heart, you must forgive. You must actually let go of any kind of hatred and blah, blah, blah. And I just made the statement that Charlie, right now, in heaven, what he wants more than anything is that young man to come to faith. That's what he wants. Right. Because he sees and he understands. So we're going to come to the Lord's table and we're going to ask the Lord, we're going to receive his forgiveness for our sins. And as the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive those. And we're going to enter into that. And so for me, it was a little bit of shepherding, pastoral care, because, you know, there are two bloods that cry out in the scripture. Hebrews talks about the blood of Abel, assassinated for being righteous, right? And I didn't say this, but there's that blood that cries out for vengeance. And the blood of Christ, Hebrews says, his blood speaks better things, right? So the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance. The blood of Christ cries out for forgiveness and reconciliation. So that's where I left it. And, you know, multiple people came up and just said, hey, those were powerful words today. And I can't really convey it. I could feel the Holy Spirit on me when I was saying it. And yeah, and we went to the Lord's table. And I think that's the key, right? To pray and to go before the Lord is doing a couple things. Number one, it's getting your eyes off of man. Man is going to mislead you. Just look at social media. That's what's going to happen every time. When this stuff happens, you look to man, they're going to get it wrong. You look to God, get your eyes on him, heaven and earth, you know, flesh and blood don't reveal these things, but heaven reveals what you need to be thinking, and heaven and earth don't tell you the same thing often.
I think for me, looking to the future, I'm definitely concerned with how this is going to play out.
Yeah.
Nationally, because so many conservatives online, it's like they've given up.
Yeah.
And they're like, all right, it's time for us to, you know, essentially to go to war.
Yeah.
And I was even talking with a friend of mine who's a ex-Army Ranger combat veteran, got blew up by an IED. And he was just like, it's time. It's time. He goes, you know, I've been to war. It's time to go back. And I'm like looking at that going, man, dude, this is like, to me, this is more scary because I'm like, what is going to happen? Like,
well, this is, yeah, go on.
Because I don't even know how you fight that war. You know, no. They want to get violent. And I don't mean violent, like, I mean like war. They want to go to war. They want to, like, fine, if this is, you're going to kill our guys, fine. But I'm like, you're fighting. It's kind of to me like the reason why the war on drugs doesn't work is because you can't fight a tactic. You can't fight an idea. You can only fight people.
Well, right? This is the thing, right? I do think that what we have to be careful of is there's this baiting that goes on when this happens, where suddenly, if the right thinks that this was the left, there's a problem, because the rhetoric is, like, I have friends on the left side of things that were horrified. And I think the majority of people on the left were horrified.
Maybe they were, but the problem is, like,
they're not vocal. They're not as vocal. They're not even that.
Like, okay, I was watching TMZ, right? Yeah, and they were live.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you hear all this cheering and applause.
Yeah, the moment that they heard, yeah.
The moment that Trump said he was dead. And I'm like, holy crap, dude. Like, that, I don't,
but,
like,
even. But that's not an evil. That's an evil in the heart of man that you cannot go to war with. That will
always
be.
That's what my point is. That's my point is, like, you can't, like, you have to have an enemy. But when your enemy is an idea, it doesn't work.
No.
Like, what are you going to do? Just start randomly popping off people who claim to be, you know, the opposite side of it? Like, it doesn't work. And
What's happening with people like that is they're all getting fired. And, you know, there's people that say, free speech, you know, blah, blah, blah. And free speech does not mean you're free of consequences of that speech. I won't go to jail for saying racially or racist things. And I'm not a racist, so I won't say racist things. But I wouldn't go to jail for that. But I would wreck my life if I did.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I mean, like the guy Kramer, right? The dude off of Seinfeld wrecked his life by making a joke with the N-word in it. You can wreck your life. And so I think people are finding out, because what I think has happened in America for a long time, and this is what I think will change, is I think now the conservatives are going to be a lot more vocal. There are a ton of people in the country that are, you know, probably more like me, like more moderate, that are just like, you know what? And for me, I don't feel motivated to speak up more politically. A, I'm a public figure. That would be stupid. But B, that's not my fight. My fight is the gospel. I am not Charlie Kirk. I'm glad there was a Charlie Kirk. And I think that it's needed. I appreciated what he was trying to do, which was to go into a place where one side was being told, and he gave both sides. I'm always going to be an advocate. It's kind of like, I want my kids in school to learn about Buddhism and Islam so they come home and talk to me about it. I don't want them to suddenly go off to college when I'm not around and they hear about this and go, oh, that sounds really interesting and really cool. And they get sucked into the good presentation of some, like, to me, I would rather, it's kind of like we say, you know, you can censor your kids, but my kids will be smarter than yours. Right. And it's like Charlie Kirk. The only way Charlie Kirk got those great arguments was by repeatedly exposing himself to the other side. Right. And being confident what he
believes. Well, it's the idea of a vaccine, right?
Yeah.
The old traditional vaccines, where they give you a little bit of the disease and then your body would build up a tolerance to it and you could then defeat the disease.
That's the reason
of a vaccine.
It's the reason that whenever a book comes out that supposedly everyone's saying this is going to totally disprove God, I'm one of the first to buy it, because I learned long ago when I used to avoid the, my faith was weak. And I thought, I go straight in, like, because I remember reading the first one I read, and I was a young Christian. I was maybe 1.5 years old in the Lord, and I started reading liberal theology, like, what is this stuff? And I was like, really? That's how you guys came to this conclusion? Oh my gosh. And so I started reading when I went to seminary. I went to a Reformed Evangelical seminary, very strong on the scripture, very strong on the gospel. One of my instructors was a lawyer, or a barrister, as you would say there. And he was like, hey, this semester, you're going to be graded on how well you answer, not with conservative theological opinions. He goes, in order to be a lawyer, I had to learn the opposition so well I could argue it better, because that's how I learned to argue it from the other side. I had to learn their arguments so well. And so we had to write theological papers that argued for liberal theology. And that's how we got our high marks. So it's kind of like, you know, you get to that point where remember the whole point I was making. I kind of went off on a tangent. But the whole point for me is that I think the conservatives are going to be more vocal now. And people that are in the middle are going to be more vocal now. If people thought it was good and cheered that Charlie Kirk was taken out, I think they're going to wish before too long that there were only one of them. Because I do believe a couple things are happening. Number one, I believe like thousands of Charlie Kirks are going to be emerging now. I do believe that also you're going to have, I saw this video that made me laugh, and I think they're right. This guy said, look, we're Gen X. We were raised drinking from garden hoses because our parents locked us out all day. We played football in the street on the tarmac. When we got scars, they were like badges of pride and war wound. The more hurt we got, you know, like the cooler we were in the neighborhood. And he goes, and then we went home and our parents poured hydrogen peroxide, all of it. He goes, we're a tough generation. And he lists off all these things that were funny as heck. He said, you know, we were riding in smoke-filled cars, no seatbelts, you know, growing up. He goes, it's a miracle we're alive. And he said, and all Gen X has wanted to do all these years, known as the we don't care generation, is go to sleep. But you just woke us up and we're grumpy now because all we wanted to do was sleep. But now we can't sleep. So we're going to fight, and we're going to fight until we can go back to sleep again. And I thought, man, he probably just nailed my entire generation of what's happening because I'm watching it. I'm watching online. I was talking to one person who never gets political. They said, I'm going to be posting stuff every day now. And they're more moderate. But they were like, you know what? I'm tired of the browbeating, and I'm tired of the violence, and I'm tired of this kind of oppression that one side has over the where you can't speak what you actually think because they might get emotional and they might get violent and they might disown you. So I've had enough. And I do think that that's what's entering into society. What scares me is that I think we're more divided now. I would have loved for this to have brought us together. I would have loved for this to be, and I'm still holding out for that, to be honest, because people on the left are not my enemy. People on the right are not my enemy. If I'm moderate, I'm looking at both of you guys going, hey, you know what? I love you both, and we're all Americans, right? Like, can't we stand together? There are people who say, no, we can't. We're going to have a civil war. We're going to break up. That's not going to be pretty. That's not even going to be good. And I don't think we have the righteous cause. Slavery was a great cause to go to a civil war for. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing the righteous cause. I'm not seeing as big enough of a motivation or a reason to go to civil war. I think it's a mistake. But what I do think is also happening, not just people awakening politically, I do think there is a spiritual awakening. And this is what's more important to me. There's a spiritual awakening that you can see taking place right now. It's caused his Christianity somehow in this has come to the fore. His boldness for the faith has come to the fore above and beyond his politics.
That's one of the most amazing things to me as I see, again, it's the internet, so who knows how much of it's real. But, you know, people put together these compilation videos of all these posts that people are saying, you know, I used to be a liberal and I'm in shock now and I got to go to church, or, you know, I'm going to try this Jesus thing out. And I'm like, wow, dude, like, because I believe God can use whatever he chooses to use for his glory to bring people back to him. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. And it looks like that's some of what we see going on. And I'm like, you know, kind of like dumbfounded by it. Like, wow. I mean, that to me, that's awesome, because that's the point. Like, I think even Charlie, as much of a political pundit he was, I think at his core, what he really wanted was for people to know Christ.
He wanted people to know Christ, and he wanted people to have the opportunity to hear the other side. If that's what comes out of this is more of what he was trying to do, then it's a good thing. But if people immediately go to hostile takeover, you know, eradicate all these other people, that's a problem. That's actually ignoring everything that Charlie Kirk stood for.
It's such, to me, I look at that, I'm like, that's the downfall, because again, it's attacking an idea. You can't attack an idea. It doesn't work. Like you just embolden the other side, you know, it doesn't work. Like this whole thing against Charlie Kirk, it emboldened the right side.
Yeah, absolutely, man.
Like you can't, it doesn't work. Like that's the reason why, again, I use that example of the war on drugs. It doesn't work because it's a war on this thing. You do war against the people. Like, and I'm not advocating for war, but my point is, like, when we did World War II, right, we knew who we were going after.
Right.
Like, there was a clear, this is the enemy. When it's an idea, you're going after what people believe. You're going after their thoughts. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen.
The main thing to me is we should be able to have conversations.
100%.
That was what he stood for. That's what he died for. And, you know, I think that rather than trying to make it about anything else, like gun control or whatever, like, no, keep it about what it was about. We need to have conversations. That has to be okay. And we need to get back to our roots, because if you know anything about early America, right? You know, there was the Federalists, like we were divided as a nation from day one. And, you know, Hamilton, John Adams, bitter enemies, right? on the floor, just literally those guys going at each other on complete polar opposites of how government should be run. And that's how America has always been. We've always been a bipartisan nation, which brings a lot of problems, but also brings some balance, you know? And I know a lot of people don't agree with that, but you read your history and it's kind of how we are wired. And the founding fathers had these divides already. I mean, it started off with the loyalists and the non-loyalists, you know, we just have always been that way. And our founding fathers are like, hey, we just need to be able to come together in the Senate and the House and talk. Got to be able to talk, like Parliament, to have conversations. Let's argue this out, because we're going to represent a butt ton of people and we're not all going to think the same. That is what our democracy is based on. And hearing things you don't like is a part of it. But I know we're starting to verge into politics, which we don't really want to. But I just, you know, I like being an American as well as being a Christian. It's a privilege. I'm not anti-America. I don't hate America. I'm not like other people. You need to go live in another country. Like right now, I'm glad I'm not living in Britain. Oh, that's hard for me to say because I love Britain, but I've tried to describe to people today, I mean, over the years, when you live in a country that does not have the First Amendment, you can feel it. It's palpable. And I've tried to describe that to people, but when you live in a country that does, like America, you often don't appreciate the First Amendment until you've been outside of it. And you've not had that protection or that guarantee or that freedom.
I'm going to leave this conversation on a funny note. I think it's funny, man. I'm watching this comedian. I have no idea who this guy is. And he's going off about the Second Amendment. He's like, it's the second thing we wrote. The second thing. He goes, the first thing was, you can say whatever you want, but you better get a gun. I just thought that was so hilarious the way he put that. But
well, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you know, again, everybody has different views about Second Amendment, but
and that wasn't supposed to be a Second Amendment crack. That was more of a First Amendment crack.
No, it's
you can
funny.
Say whatever you want, but
well, you
people
know,
aren't going to like it.
Absolutely, and here's the thing. You know, we're in this place today. Our bottom line is, hey. You know, Charlie Kirk, quite a phenomenon. We'll remember this for years to come. I believe the Lord is going to do something through it, which is strange to me. Again, I don't understand what's going up in heaven, but I do wonder. We kind of do have a history. of assassinating people that are very strong about their faith, but also politically active, Martin Luther King Jr. and Charlie Kirk. Two people probably on opposite sides, but both walking with Jesus and loving God and seeing that they had a social responsibility to get politically active. And so I do think it should concern us that our two most recent political assassinations like that, on that level, were very strong believers. And if you don't believe that Martin Luther King Jr. was a believer because he had an affair, just please, you know, hate to see what you do with David. But at the end of the day, guys, like, it just makes me think, like, this could be a taste. Like, I start feeling the end times coming on, like, not because Charlie Kirk, but I mean the martyrdom issue. Like, yeah. This feels close to me of what the Bible says is going to happen to Christians that are vocal about their faith. And I start getting a little twitchy when I'm seeing that. Again, I think it was politically motivated, but there was a little crossover here. And it just gets me a little nervous. I'm just saying. But, you know, Pete, when I'm processing how nervous I am.
How can you make the crossover here?
You know, Pete, when I'm squeezing all my brain juices on big ideas like that, I don't have time to be doing all my bookkeeping. Who's going to, I can't do it. I quit. Okay. First time ever on the pie. I wave the white flag of surrender. We've had some pretty dark transitions, but I don't think I could do it.
I don't know how you do that one, man. I really don't.
SimplifiedChurch.com. Head on over there for all your bookkeeping needs. We love them. They love us and they love planners. So go see them. SimplifiedChurch.com. All right, Pete, that's it. Sign us out.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you got to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.